Acts chapter 2 this evening. Look down at your Bibles at verse 36. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what I want to preach on this evening is repentance in the book of Acts. Repentance in the book of Acts. I want to go through every instance the word repentance is used in the book of Acts. And one of the reasons I want to do that is because of the fact that this term is obviously abused and used by false prophets, typically using the book of Acts, okay? Anytime you have someone who believes that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, and you have to repent of your sins in order to have salvation, they typically always point to Acts 2:38. And not just Acts 2:38, they often go to many passages in the book of Acts to try to prove this false doctrine. Now, here's the thing is that they're right that these verses are in the book of Acts, right? You can go to the book of Acts and find these verses. What they're wrong on is the fact that they're inserting sin into that phrase. And this is the thing that kind of blows my mind when people believe you have to repent of your sins and they quote Acts 2:38, they quote these other passages of scriptures from the book of Acts, is that you can tell them, hey, where does it say that you have to repent of your sin to be saved? And they'll say, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you say, well, I know that it says that, but where does it say you have to repent of your sin to be saved? It says it right there. Repent and be baptized. It's like they're so blinded, and they believe this false doctrine so much that they insert that term into the text when it doesn't say that at all. And in fact, you would have to go to a modern version of the Bible in order to even find that phrase in the Word of God. But obviously, those modern versions are not the Bible. And so you're not able to use the King James Bible to teach that doctrine because it's not found in the Bible. And so I want to go through every instance that repentance is mentioned and just kind of explain each and every one of these, because of the fact that obviously we don't want to use the book of Acts as our, you know, go-to for salvation verses. Okay. Now, people might have a problem with that. They think, well, why wouldn't you use the book of Acts? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of the fact that God has actually given to us specific books of the Bible to use for soul winning, believe it or not. Okay. You say, which ones has he given to us? Well, the ones that clearly show what salvation is. The ones that clearly tell you and indicate clearly how it is, what do we have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? You can go to plenty of scriptures in the book of John that tell you and reiterate over and over again that you have to believe in order to be saved. You have to believe in order to have everlasting life. False prophets will often use the most obscure scriptures in the Bible to teach their false doctrine when God has clearly laid out very clear scriptures throughout the Word of God, but more specifically, the book of John, more specifically, the book of Romans, more specifically, you know, you have Ephesians chapter 2, you even have Ephesians chapter 1, but we want to go through the book of Acts here to explain what these passages mean. So let's talk about Acts 2:38, okay? Here it says, in Acts 2:38, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's actually two false doctrines that are taught using this portion of Scripture. Let's go through both of them, okay? First and foremost, let's go ahead and refute this concept of repenting of your sins in order to be saved using this passage of Scripture. Now, look at verse number 20, if you would, because here's the thing. If you post something on social media that all you have to do is believe and trust on the Lord for salvation, they'll just put Acts 2:38. But folks, in order for us to understand the Bible, in order for us to understand what that even means, you need the entire chapter. And it frustrates me that people don't know what context means, okay? What is context? It means the text that's with the text. So we can't just pull out one verse out of the Bible and say, well, this is what it means. We're just to ignore everything else. For example, you have in Philippians chapter 2 where the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? And people will always use that to teach you have to do works in order to be saved, whereas that's not even talking about this matter of justification. It's referring to the deliverance of the flesh, and we know that because Paul is actually writing this from the Philippian jail there. He's incarcerated, And so he's telling and he's encouraging the Philippians to say, hey, we need to work out our own deliverance, our own salvation with fear and trembling. And just to let you know, anytime the Bible mentions the word salvation, it's not always in reference to the deliverance of our soul. Okay, there's many times it's just referring to the deliverance of our flesh, to be rescued, to be delivered, or even to be reserved. You know, if I say, hey, save me a seat, I'm not telling you to go preach the gospel to a chair or something like that. It's referring to the fact that I'm having you reserve something for me. So you can't apply that definition of salvation when it comes to justification to just every time the Bible mentions salvation, because then you're going to come up with some weird doctrine. Okay. Now, here's the funny thing. Look at verse 20. They love Acts chapter 2, verse 38, but they just don't like every other verse in the Bible in this particular chapter, because look what it says in verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's interesting. It doesn't say anything about whosoever shall repent of their sins shall be saved. It literally says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which is synonymous with what we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, to call upon the name of the Lord based upon your belief in Jesus Christ. So anytime someone brings up Acts 2:38, I check them to this verse, verse 21. But look at verse number 40. So this is the same group of people that he's speaking to. He says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Look what it says in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now hold on a second. Does it say now they that gladly repented of their sin? No, it says they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now folks, if verse 38 meant that people had to turn from their sin in order to be saved, why doesn't it say that in verse 41? Why does it say they gladly received this word? Because those who gladly receive the word is synonymous with those who believe and place their faith in the word of God for salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Look at verse 44. And all that repented of their sin were together. No, actually it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. That's what the word of God says. Now, turn with me, if you would, to go to Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter number 10. So this concept that you have to repent of your sins using Acts 2:38 is completely flawed due to the fact that the verses prior to it and the verses after it clearly show and emphasize and support the doctrine that you have to believe in order to be saved. You understand? We see that they have to call upon the name of the Lord. We see that they believed. We see that they received the word gladly, and then they were baptized, which is the sequence that the word of God has given to us. But Acts 2:38 is not only used to teach that you have to repent of your sins to be saved by false prophets. People will often use this to teach that, you know, you have to baptize in the name of Jesus when you baptize. Okay, this is what's known as the Jesus-only baptism. This is a charismatic Pentecostal thing. And let me just tell you this, is that I can't post one baptism from our church, which I do on a weekly basis because we baptize a lot of people. In fact, today we did not have a baptism, which is very rare. We typically have baptisms every week. But when I post a baptism from our church on YouTube, or I post it on Instagram or my social media platforms, every single time there's always someone who says, what's the name? You said in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, what's the name? And obviously what they're referring to is they want me to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and that name is Jesus. This is what's known as the Jesus-only baptism. This is a oneness Pentecostal modalist doctrine. And we are not a modalist oneness church. We reject that in its entirety. It's a false doctrine, and anybody who believes in it is not saved. Okay, you say, how can you say that? Well, because of the fact that anybody who believes that is removing from the deity of Jesus Christ and removing deity from the Godhead in general. You say, how are they removing from the deity of Jesus Christ? Because they're teaching that Jesus Christ hasn't always been the eternal Son of God. They claim that he became the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, okay, which is a false doctrine. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because in Daniel chapter 3, which is in the Old Testament prior to Bethlehem's manger, you have Nebuchadnezzar looking into the furnace of fire at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and he said the fourth image there was like unto the Son of God. So we refer to Jesus Christ, which we know to be Jesus Christ in the furnace, as the Son of God prior to him being born in Bethlehem's manger, my friend. Okay? And so that is a false doctrine. But every time I post something, they'll say, you're not baptizing in the name of Jesus. And they'll quote Acts 2:38. They'll quote different portions of the book of Acts to try to prove that. Look at Acts chapter 10. It says in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So they take verses like Acts 2:38. They'll take verses like Acts chapter 10 to claim that when we immerse someone in water completely after they get saved, that we're to baptize them and say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, which is attached to this false doctrine of oneness modalism. Now, here's the thing is that we're not going to deny that the Bible says to baptize them in the name of the Lord, right? We're not going to deny that Acts 2:38 says to baptize them in the name of Jesus. But here's the thing. They will not touch Matthew 28 with the 10-foot pole, 19 through 20, where it says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So they bring up Acts 2:38 all day long, but they will never touch Matthew 28, 19 to 20, where Jesus Christ specifically said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, well, what are you going to do with Acts 2:38 and Acts chapter 10, all these other passages of Scripture that say to baptize in the name of the Lord? Well, folks, here's the thing. We know that the Bible has no contradictions. Amen. The Bible's not filled with contradictions. The way they're interpreting it, they're claiming that the Bible has contradictions. So how do we reconcile what this is referring to? Okay. Well, turn with me, if you would, let's look at Acts chapter 8. Let's look at one more verse that they'll use here. And let me just say this, you know, there's certain portions of the Bible that are not meant to teach systematic doctrine. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I'm not going to teach the doctrine of salvation using the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Right? I'm not going to teach, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity using the book of Esther that doesn't even mention God. You know, the book of Esther does not even mention the Godhead at all. So it wouldn't be wise for us to use specific books that are not necessarily geared towards particular doctrines. The wise thing to do is use that which is saturated with that doctrine to teach that particular doctrine. Okay? And the book of Acts, like the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, is more of a historical book to teach and to show us the order of sequence of when, you know, these churches were started, when the gospel was being preached. That's why it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. It's highlighting the exploits of the apostles. It's not necessarily meant to be used to teach systematic doctrine in regards to salvation or baptism, because it records the statements and the actions of people. You understand? But that's not to say we can't find a couple verses here and there from the book of Acts to teach those things. I'm just saying that the book of Acts, that's not necessarily what it's geared towards doing. Okay. But this is the reason why false prophets will go to books like that, because they want to go to the books that are not geared towards that to teach that. Okay. Now look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now again, what they're interpreting this as is that when people get saved, they were immersed in water and they were baptized solely in the name of Jesus. Okay. Now, let me explain a couple things here, okay? Because this might confuse some folks, but I'm going to try to put the cookie on the bottom shelf when explaining this. And I've taught this before, And sometimes it goes over people's heads because of the fact that we have certain doctrines that we, or connotations of doctrines with certain words in the Bible, okay? Like, for example, the example we just gave earlier, which is salvation. Anytime we talk about salvation, we automatically think it's referring to justification of the soul, right? Well, let me say this, is that every time the word baptism is mentioned in the Bible, it's not always talking about being fully immersed in water, okay? Now, we associate that with being fully immersed in water because of the fact that, you know, that's what we do when we get someone saved. We totally immerse them in water. But when you do a full inspection of the term baptism in the Word of God, you will quickly see that it's not always referring to immersing someone completely in water. Because if you were to apply that definition all across the board, you would run into some passages you can't really explain. Like, how does that work? Okay. Now, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Listen to this. "Of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Now, folks, if the Bible only teaches one form of baptism, which is being immersed in water, then what is this talking about? Because the Bible's saying here, doctrine of baptisms, plural. That means there is a teaching in the Bible, a plurality of different definitions when it comes to baptism. Just as there is a plurality of definitions in regards to repentance, depending upon the context. For example, you know, repentance in context of salvation is to basically change what you believe. Repentance in context of sin, when it comes to God's people, means to turn from your sin, right, and turn to righteousness. It all depends. You say, no, repentance of sin is always meant, repentance is always in context of turning from your sin. Then you have an issue then, because the Bible records God repenting. Genesis chapter 6 records him repenting, you know, that he had made man on earth. And you're not going to say that God sinned, okay? And so be wise, be of an understanding heart, and recognize that words have various definitions based upon the context, and baptism is one of them. Now look at Romans chapter number 6. Where do I have you turn? Acts 8, go to Romans chapter 6 if you would. Romans chapter number 6. Now, notably, one of the definitions of baptism is to be immersed in water. Now, how do we know when that definition is being applied? Well, number one, when water is mentioned. Right? So if baptism is used in a verse synonymously with water, by process of elimination, we could say, oh, this is water baptism, obviously. Number two, when it's in reference to salvation, it's referring to salvation. It's not referring to water at all, okay? Or number three, when it's used after someone gets saved, it's obviously referring to salvation. It's obviously referring to water. Because the order of sequence when it comes to someone getting saved is that they get saved and then they get baptized thereafter. That's what God wants from people, right? Now, if they don't get baptized, they're still saved, but God commands and his desires that people would identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through water baptism after they get saved, okay? Now, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." So what is this? Is this water or is this referring to something else? This is referring to something else. Because no one who is physically baptized in water is baptized into his death. Right? You don't like physically die. Your flesh does not die. This is obviously symbolic. He says in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with them by baptism into death." Now, has there been anybody who I had not brought back up when I baptized them? I just kept down and I just like buried in the likeness of his death, and you stay in the likeness of his death, my friend. It says we are buried with them by baptism into death. Well, when you compare buried with them by baptism into death with all the other scriptures referring to that, it is referring to salvation. Yeah. Now, why would the Bible use baptism to describe salvation? Well, the word baptism means to what? Immerse someone. Well, when we get saved, what happens? We are placed in Christ completely. You understand? So when we're baptized in Jesus Christ, it's basically referring to the fact that we're completely immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us partially. He saves us completely. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It means you're completely in. You have salvation. You are placed in Christ. And in fact, throughout the New Testament, you will often find the phrase, in Christ. In Christ, referring to the fact that you're baptized in him. Now, we, again, have this association that baptism is only referring to water baptism, being, you know, immersed in water. But that's not always the case. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, I read to you that there's the doctrine of baptisms, plural, right? But look at Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, hold on a second. Why does Hebrews 6 says that there's doctrine of baptisms, plural, but here in Acts, in Ephesians 4, 5, it says that there's one baptism? I'll tell you why, because this one baptism is referring to salvation. So how do you know that? Well, based upon verse 5, one Lord, one faith. One baptism, okay? He says in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When I say baptism is synonymous with salvation, I'm not referring to water baptism. I'm referring to the fact that when people get saved, the Bible also describes them as being immersed in Christ, which another word for that is simply to be baptized in the Lord. You understand? Look at Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter number 2. Now, unfortunately, you know, certain terms have certain connotations in 2022, and it's for that reason that we can't necessarily use them today, okay? Like, we're not going to just go out there and tell people to start getting baptized for salvation, because they're not going to get that. They're going to be like, oh, you mean like I have to like physically be placed into water in order to be saved? We're like, oh, no, you're immersed in Christ, and going through that entire explanation is not going to work. Right. Why? Because false prophets have kind of hijacked that term to teach a false doctrine. Just like false prophets have hijacked the term repentance. That's why we don't use repentance when we go out and go preach the gospel. When we go out and preach the gospel, we don't tell them, repent and believe the gospel, because automatically they have a connotation with that, that repentance means to turn from your sin. You understand? And there's a reason why the book of John, the gospel according to John, is extremely simple to use. It's one of the best books to use in regards to, you know, preaching the gospel, because it just plainly tells you just have to believe. And obviously God did that with the foreknowledge that term would be used today to clearly explain what salvation is, and how you get salvation is by believing on Jesus Christ. That's why it's reiterated over and over and over again. We don't use the book of Luke. We don't use the book of Mark. We don't use the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, in order to teach salvation, because obviously people will have a misunderstanding of the word repentance due to false prophets who have used and abused and hijacked those terms to teach that, okay? Look at Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, Acts 2:38 can be interpreted two ways, and I'm actually fine with both. One way you can interpret Acts 2:38 is that when it says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, is that for is the term because, and the Apostle Peter simply telling them, you have to repent and you have to physically get baptized because you receive the remission of sins, right? Which would fit the biblical doctrine that when someone gets saved, thereafter, they're supposed to get physically baptized and they should repent of their sins thereafter, because God wants them to live a clean life, right? You can interpret it that way. But another interpretation can simply mean this, is that when it says repent and be baptized, it's basically saying be immersed in Christ, be placed in Christ. Okay. As long as you don't have this stupid interpretation that states that you have to repent of your sins for salvation. Because that's not what it says. Okay. And you say, well, you know, you're just imposing that interpretation into the text. No, we're comparing scripture with scripture.
That's right. Amen.
So if we have one particular scripture, how about the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that obviously God would know, in his foreknowledge, knew that that was going to be the most used verse.
Amen.
To preach the gospel. And it only says to believe. Then are you saying John 3:16 is wrong? Okay. Now go to Acts chapter 3. So Acts 2:38 can be interpreted as meaning repent and be baptized because you receive the remission of sins. Or it could also be interpreted as repent and be baptized. In other words, be immersed in Christ. Regardless of which one you choose, we see that the verses prior and the verses after indicate that the group of people who are receiving the word of God believed. They called upon the name of the Lord prior, and what, or he tells them to call upon the name of the Lord prior to that. And afterwards, they gladly received his word and then were baptized.
Amen.
And if God wanted to emphasize that they repented of their sin, that he would have put repent of your sin, but he didn't. He put gladly received the word.
Amen.
Okay. And then later on, he says that they that believed had all things common. Not they that repented of their sin. Look at Acts 3:19. Let's look at another portion of scripture here with the term repent in it. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitutions of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now again, repent ye therefore and be converted. No mention of sins here. Of course, he's preaching this, and this message actually carries on to chapter number 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. So in order to understand what he's actually talking about when he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, we actually have to finish the sermon. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word repented of their sins. Believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. And let me just say this. When you preach the right gospel, you'll get thousands of saved. You preach a repent of your sins gospel, zero will get saved. So here's the thing. I know people want to stick to chapter 3 in order that particular phrase, repent and be converted. But you know what I like to do? I just like to read the entire Bible.
Amen.
I just like to just listen to the entire sermon.
Amen.
I just like to go to the next chapter. And by the way, the chapters were added later on, folks. The breaks in the books here were added on later on to help us with referencing and memorization. And so you can't just take Acts chapter 3 and say, well, we just need to isolate this particular part. No, he's not even done with the sermon yet. So let's find out what the response is. And it's funny that after this, Peter didn't say, hey, what are you guys doing? You guys are supposed to be repenting of your sin. Why are you just believing? Believing? Just believing doesn't get you saved. Don't you know the devils believe? The devils believe and tremble. Is that what he's saying? No. In fact, God actually confirms this and says that the number of the men was about 5,000. Go to Acts chapter 5. And again, that's another term, converted. There are times in the Bible when converted is in reference to salvation, for sure. Okay? But there are other times when it's just referring to being transformed. Okay? And it could be referring to a believer who needs to be transformed into a better believer. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed and converted are synonymous one with another. And this is why, you know, the Bible talks about Peter. Jesus says of Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Referring to the fact that Satan hath desired him to sift him as wheat. And he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, you know, strengthen thy brethren. Now, if you listen to someone like Adam Fannin, you know, he tells you that Peter got saved twice. You know, because Peter was saved under the Old Testament law. You know, he wasn't grandfathered in, I guess. And it's just like, sorry, man, you got it's a new covenant, new way of salvation. You got to now be converted. He literally taught that Peter was saved before. And then thereafter, when Jesus said to be converted to strengthen his brethren, that's when he had to get saved again. Stupid. Nonsensical. Well, how do you explain it then? Converted just means when you are transformed. Because Peter went through a transformation process thereafter. Because he was humbled. Because he was prideful and arrogant and thought that he would not deny the Lord, that he would be with him unto death, and he ate humble pie. Because the freaking coward, you know, denied the Lord three times. And what happened? He wept bitterly. He went a fishing. You know, he just backslid. But then he came back. He got right with God. He's over here preaching the gospel to thousands of people. And now he has two epistles written in the New Testament. Amen. The man ended up doing great works for the Lord because he was converted. Okay? And by the way, if it was in reference to salvation, why doesn't it say, and when thou art converted, go preach the gospel to every creature or something? He says, strengthen thy brethren. Why is that? Because a natural byproduct of you getting right with God is that you encourage the brethren and strengthen them to make sure that they don't deny the Lord like you did. Okay? I'm not saying you, I'm saying Peter. But you too, okay? Look at Acts chapter 5, if you would. Let's look at another example here. And by the way, let me just say this, is that, you know, there's different ways of communicating what salvation is, okay? You know, the concise version of what we would say when someone gets saved, we would say, oh, they believed on the Lord. But folks, we understand that according to Romans chapter 10, that also includes believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 telling us to call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And let me just say this, is that calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved is not only biblical, it's necessary for salvation. Oh, I thought just belief was. Both are. You know, like believing in the Trinity is also included in that. You say, why do you say that? Well, because, you know, there's always this faction of evil, wicked people who always want to remove these elements from the gospel presentation under the cloak of, well, I just believe it's just by belief, almost insinuating that we don't believe that. Right? Whereas the Bible teaches us that you believe and you confess with your mouth.
That's right.
You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, there's this fool on YouTube named Norm Diamante.
Right. Yep.
Calls himself Good Hope, but apparently there's no hope.
Right.
And look, folks, I'm leery of people who go out of their way to make a YouTube video downplaying calling upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Why would you do that? Let's say that's your personal conviction and you don't believe that. You know, it's another thing when you actually publicly come out and say, you don't have to publicly confess them. You don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. It's just by belief. Okay, then, why don't you go ahead and go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and explain to me why God specifically said, confess with thy mouth. Should we just remove that from the Bible? And in fact, he even reiterates it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, my friends. But you know what's interesting is that this guy, he doesn't go to Romans chapter 10 in order to try to explain that. He goes to a story of the Pharisees who believed on the Lord, but didn't confess him publicly for fear of the Jews. Because, you know, you can interpret that however you want because it's a story in the Bible, rather than the clear statement made in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now, let me just explain to you what that story is referring to. When it says that the Pharisees, there are certain Pharisees that believed on the Lord, but for fear the Jews did not confess him publicly. It's referring to the fact that they didn't tell them that they were believers.
Right.
It's not saying like they didn't call upon the name of the Lord, my friend.
Yeah,
it's referring to the fact that they were cowards.
Yep.
They didn't want to get put out of the synagogue, so they didn't want people knowing that they were believers. And there's people like that today.
Right.
And so it's a wicked doctrine. And anytime it sneaks its way in here, you're going to be hearing me preach a sermon on calling upon the name of the Lord, because it's necessary for salvation, my friends. And look, and let me just say this, is that anytime someone attacks a clear statement in the Bible,
right,
that's a problem, my friends.
Yep. Yep.
That's a wicked person to go to a clear portion of Scripture and say, that's not true.
Yep.
You don't have to do that. You become a judge of the law. You're in Acts chapter 5.
Yep.
Oh, what I was saying was this, is that when it comes to explaining what salvation is, you can explain it different ways. You can say it's calling upon the name of the Lord. You can explain it as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can explain it as getting saved, right?
Yeah.
These are the ways you could explain it. And people say, well, what is it, the part of the gospel that saves you? Is it the death? Yes. Is it the resurrection? Yes. Is it the fact that he was buried and went to hell for 3 days and three nights? Yes. The Bible says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Which, let me just give you a rude awakening here. You need both. You needed him to be delivered for your offenses, because on his own body he bore our own sins on a tree. But he needed to be raised again for our justification. That's why the Bible says that we need to believe in the resurrection. So if someone tells me that they believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he paid for their sins, but they don't believe in his resurrection, that person's not saved.
Right.
And look, isn't it interesting that all the way in Genesis, you have people calling upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Using that exact phrase.
Yeah, right.
Before even using the phrase that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, it actually used the phrase calling upon the name of the Lord.
Right.
Chew on that for a little bit. No hope. Look at Acts chapter 5. Let's look at another example here. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, this is an interesting passage right here. In verse 31, the way it's worded, it says, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, the repent of your sins crowd won't necessarily use verses like this, but the Calvinists will use verses like this. And you can see why they would use a verse like this, right? Because they believe that God basically is the one who elects people and kind of, you know, moves them. And, you know, they believe in this unconditional election or irresistible grace, where people who are elected for salvation before the foundation of the world just can't help but just believe on Jesus Christ and get saved and repent of their sins and clean up their lives. They can't help it. And so they use verses like this because the Bible says at the latter end of verse 31 that God gives repentance unto Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me explain a couple things here. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place there in the book of Acts. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to explain what that means, to give repentance unto Israel. Because God does give repentance unto nations, but he also gives repentance unto individuals. And I'm going to explain what that means exactly. It doesn't mean that he just makes them get saved. Okay. The Bible would describe this as being enlightened. Okay. And in fact, the Bible tells us in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So obviously God has to be working on that person's heart. Here's the difference. God works on everyone's heart. God brings the gospel to everyone through a soul winner. Okay. And so he enlightened, and guess what? Even the reprobates of this world at one point were enlightened to the truth.
Yeah.
The gospel came unto them. You say, well, why does it say that he gave repentance? Doesn't that mean like he made them get saved or he made them come to the knowledge of the truth? No, he just made it available to them. So when it says he gave repentance unto Israel, it's referring to the fact that he made salvation available to them. And I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's what it's referring to. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen. Now, let's go ahead and impose the Calvinist teaching on this particular verse. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, meaning God just makes them get saved. Irresistible grace, right? Well, then you have an issue, because look at verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So hold on a second. If the Calvinist believes that God makes people get saved due to irresistible grace, then why is it saying in verse 26 that the individual has to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil? If it's all God doing it. I'll tell you why, because repentance to the acknowledging of the truth simply means that God makes salvation available to them because of the truth, and the person has to respond to that. The person has to accept the truth. The person has to believe the truth. And when they believe it, what happens? They recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You know, when Jesus told people, thy faith has saved thee. He didn't say, my faith saved you. So that's another thing the Calvinists believe. They believe that the gift of God is faith. Like God just like, here's my faith. You know, it's just, you take it and now you believe or something. No, he says, thy faith hath saved thee. Because every one of us is born with a measure of faith. And sometimes people, you know, they get a little too into navel gazing. Like, you know, how much faith do you have to place in, you know, getting saved, or it's just like, you know, I don't have that much faith. Folks, it's just whatever faith you have. If you have this much faith or this much faith, if this person has this much faith and this person has this much faith, this person has to place all this faith on Jesus Christ. And this person has to place all this faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how much you have, God just wants whatever you have. Okay? And people are like, well, I don't know if I can place my faith in Jesus. You place your faith in everything all day, every day. When you're driving down the road, you literally place your faith in drivers you don't know to know how to drive. That's true. Put it this way. When you fly in an airplane, most of you never meet the pilot. You never meet the pilot, yet you place your faith that person must know what they're doing when, you know, you're all the way up there in the sky. You will literally fly, take off and land in a different part of the world. You have faith that person is going to get you there. You have faith that even though that pilot might be a woman, she can get you there. Right, Brother Hike? We were flying one time and Hike found out that the pilot was a woman and he started freaking out. We were taking off, and then the airplane started like doing stuff, or started moving, and it's just like even in the air, she's still hitting the curb, running into the curb. But people place their faith in things all the time, my friends. And so, you know, it's not about how much faith you have to. You just put whatever faith you have in Christ, and that's it. Okay. And even then, you know, it's a stupid question, because we don't have any way to measure how much faith we're placing in something. Right. It's just like pulling out of your pocket, like, you know, you don't know how much faith you're placing. It's just faith is just belief. Right. Okay. And so when it says that he gave repentance unto Israel, it simply means that he gave them the acknowledging of the truth. He brought the truth to them via a soul winner, via a preacher online, via someone who brought the word of God into them, you know, knocked on their door and told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the acknowledging of the truth. He drew them with the truth. And then it was up to them whether they wanted to believe or not, because we have free will. Okay. Go to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter number 8. Look at verse number 22. This is referring to Simon. Simon was a sorcerer, and he gets saved, and then he starts seeing the apostles performing these miracles, and he wants to do it as well, but obviously not for righteous reasons. He just wants to gain clout, you know, just as the apostles, they're very popular. So he wants that same clout. He wants that popularity. So he's like, how can I get this power? And he expresses this, and then look at verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, here in this particular verse, in verse 22, Peter's not telling Simon, hey, you need to get saved again. You lost your salvation, you got to repent of your sins. This is after he's been saved, okay? He says in verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Look at verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, what is he referring to? He's referring to the gall of bitterness. He's referring to the bond of iniquity. He's like, pray the Lord that I don't become bitter because of this, that I don't get enwrapped in the bond of iniquity. You say, well, how do you know that this is not referring to salvation? Well, look at verse number 9, if you would, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So prior to that whole event taking place, what do we see him doing? Believing and then being baptized, because that's what Matthew 28 tells people to do. Okay. So thereafter, when he says, repent of this thy wickedness, this is just referring to his Christian life now. Okay. And here's what upsets me, is that when people say, you know, oh, you believe that all you have to do is believe and get saved and that's it. Yeah, well, why don't we just go murder and rob and rape and pillage? And this is what I think to myself. I'm saved and I've never thought that. Right. And I feel like telling them, like, is that what you want to do? Because I've never wanted to do something like that. Rob, rape. You know, it's like I got saved, you know, July 22nd, 2007. It's just like, all right, time to go rob a liquor store. Time to go murder that one dude I never really liked. The thought never even came into my mind, my friends. Such a weird example to give. And there's plenty of people in this room, there's plenty of people in churches that believe in the right salvation that have never had that thought ever come into their minds. It's typically the repent of your sins crowd that has that thought, because they're the ones who came up with the illustration. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, my friends. Right. And guess what? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murders, thefts, adulteries. Folks, all you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. And every example that we've seen so far, when the Bible says to repent, you can just go up a couple verses. You can go forward a couple verses and clearly sees that it only says you have to believe. Okay? Look at verse 35. We're at Acts chapter 8. So we have this story of Simon the sorcerer, still in the same chapter. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you repent with all your heart, if you just repent of your wickedness like Simon the sorcerer with all your heart, thou mayest. No, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hey, eunuch, you forgot the part where you're supposed to, like, you know, repent of your wickedness. You know, You're from Ethiopia. I'm sure they got all kinds of evil stuff over there. And you got your life. I'm sure you've done some pretty evil things. You forgot that part of your confession. Well, no, he didn't forget that part because it's not part of it. Right. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And does it say that Philip was like, then you can't be baptized? You got to understand what salvation is. No. They went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him in the same chapter. You say, why point that out? Because of the fact that, again, people like to cherry pick verses of the Bible where it says to repent and believe and repent and be baptized, but they always want to ignore the verses prior and the verses after that clearly indicate that all you have to do is believe. Right. Now, look, we could use Acts chapter 8 as a salvation verse, right? And many of us do. If we wanted to, because Acts chapter 8 is no different than what we see in the book of John. It's just that we use the book of John probably more often because of the fact that they're just simple little statements that say you just have to believe in order to be saved. Okay, look at Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter number 10. Acts 10, verse 42. Peter is preaching to Cornelius to believe. Now, in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't have a different gospel. So, but according to these people, he does. But look what verse 42 says. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Now, what prophets is he referring to? The Old Testament prophets. Right. Samuel, Moses, you got Elijah. I mean, you name it, they all preach the same exact message. Amen. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Yeah. Now, why is it that they always want to stick to Acts 2:38, but they don't go to Acts 10, verse 43? Because both of them are Peter. I'll tell you why, because Acts 2:38 fits their agenda. We'll use Acts 2:38 and explain what Acts 2:38 means, but we'll also use Acts 10:43, because it clearly states there that all you have to do is believe. And by the way, this is a great verse for the dispensationalist too. Because this dipsticks will tell you, the hyper dipsticks will tell you that salvation was different in the Old Testament than it is today. Well, that's interesting because the prophets of the Old Testament said that all you have to do is believe in his name, and they shall receive the remission of sins. And they'll say, well, yeah, but they didn't know the name of Jesus. Well, that's why they just called him the Lord. Yep. Jesus Christ is the Lord. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, well, there goes that naughty word again, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, if you would. Look what it says in Acts 11, verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Peter reiterating the story here. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So notice that it says repentance unto life, synonymously with verse 17, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, pretty simple, right? I know, but we just got to explain these things. Look at Acts chapter 13, if you would. We're going to go to Acts 13, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 3. Look at Acts 13 in verse 24. It says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So this is another thing that people like to harp on. The baptism of John, right? The baptism of repentance. And people will use this up and down two ways from Sunday. stating that John the Baptist had a different gospel than all the other apostles because he preached the baptism of repentance. Like, his gospel was way more hardcore than every other gospel. Because he preached that you have to repent of your sins, you have to get right with God in order to be saved. Well, go to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. So I'm not going to reiterate it once again, but I'll just give you a snippet that when, again, the baptism of repentance, we see later on with the Apostle Paul, he clarifies in the book of Acts what that means, to believe on his name for salvation. That's what that means. He said, why would he call it the baptism of repentance? Because baptism in those days, they understood meant to be immersed in Christ when you believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? But people will point to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So what we see here is people, you know, he's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved and they're getting baptized, but they're also confessing their sins likewise. You say, why would they do that? Well, you know, some people are just zealous for the Lord. They're getting right with God. They're getting saved. And then, you know, as they're getting baptized, they're just confessing their sins. And this doesn't mean that they had to confess their sins in order to be saved. It just shows us that these people did. Okay? He says in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, verse 8 is the verse that people love to use. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And this is the verse that people will often bring to my attention. They'll say, you know, well, we need to see fruits of your repentance. In order to confirm that you're really saved, there needs to be some fruit of your repentance. Okay? But obviously, these people just have no understanding of what the Bible means when it talks about fruit. Okay, because fruits and works kind of are basically different things. What is fruit? Is that which you produce, or that which the Holy Ghost produces in you? So fruit can be defined as two things here when you study in the Word of God. Number one, it's referring to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, or it's referring to the people that you got saved, right? Bible refers to the people that we get saved, the people that we convert. Our converts refers to them as our fruit. He said, well, why does it say, therefore, bring therefore fruits meet for repentance then? Well, because he's talking to who? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, who are religious leaders. And therefore, he's like, let's see your fruit. It's called a fruit inspection for the prophets who are claiming to be of God. And the way you determine, if one of the ways you determine if a person who claims to be a man of God or religious leader is right on salvation is you look at his fruit. So he's saying, look, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now, why would he say that? Well, because Jesus, we'll see later on in Matthew 23, what does he tell him? He says, you can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, and after he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. And this is why he says in verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, a false prophet can never produce right fruit. Can never get someone saved. You know, like a guy like Manly Perry will never get anybody saved. Judas, when he was here on this earth, never got anybody saved. Because it requires a saved person to get another person saved. Prove that. Prove that, you know, an unsaved person can't get a person saved. Prove that they have to bring forth after their kind or something like that. Well, can you produce a monkey? Can you produce a dog? No. And here's the thing. You know, we're not saying, and the Bible's not teaching, that if you don't produce converts or fruit, you're not saved. It's not what the Bible's teaching at all. What it's teaching is that if you do produce fruit, it will be another saved person. A dog will only produce a dog. It will never produce a cat. Okay? You know, a tiger will only produce a tiger. I don't know, what else? Give me another example here. You animal lovers out there. What? That's a dog. Foxes are dogs, right? They're the species of the dogs, you know? That's why Jesus told Herod, or said of Herod, tell that fox. He's calling him a dog. Just remember that. Give me another animal. We just don't know anything about animals here, huh? Do we only know about dogs in this church? They're like, I'm sorry, a chihuahua. Chihuahuas can't produce anything, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't know if there's chihuahua lovers out here. What? You said an elephant. An elephant won't produce a giraffe. What I'm saying is that everything brings forth after its own kind. So John the Baptist is telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, bring forth fruits that match up to your repentance, your belief. Some Pharisee is not going to produce a saved person if they're not saved. Okay, and he's basically telling them, let's see the fruit inspection here. And this only applies to religious leaders according to Matthew chapter 7. He's basically saying that if you're really saved, I want to see some of your fruit then. I want to see who, not because it proves that they're saved or not, it just shows, like, you know, what do these people believe? And Jesus already told us that they produce twofold more child of hell than themselves. He doesn't even call them like converts. He calls them proselytes. Okay. And so that's what it's referring to there. Go to the last one, Acts chapter 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 17. It says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he's referring to the heathen that have lived, you know, all over the world, who were given to idolatry and these pagan beliefs. And when the Bible says that God winked at it, it basically means that, you know, he didn't give them what they deserved. Okay, he showed mercy. Why does God do that? Well, because he's a merciful God. People always want to paint God as, oh, he's such an angry and evil God. He's such a murderous God. He just wants to kill everyone and all. And they pick like these stories in the Old Testament where God had his people wipe out, you know, entire populations because of how evil they were, because they're involved in bestiality and incest, and they're allowing their children to pass through the fire. You know, they're defending the Canaanites who are allowing their children to pass through the fire. But they're condemning God for saying we need to wipe this entire clan out because they're so evil, okay? But what they don't talk about is the fact that he actually winked at some of the ignorance of other people all around the world. Because people all around the world, even though they were pagan or had a false belief, some of them were noble people who just were ignorant. They thought that they were doing right. And so he winked at that ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because now the gospel was going into all the world. And the message was being brought forth by soul winners and missionaries, etc. He says, everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Now, you know, it's interesting because these guys are pagans, right? And they're hearing this term repent. So Paul's telling them to repent. And notice that, you know, notice what verse 34 says. Howbeit certain men clave unto them, and what? Believed. So it's interesting that when they heard the Apostle Paul preaching to repent, they weren't like, oh man, we got to repent of all our sins. We got to turn from all our wickedness. They just believed. Amen. Howbeit certain men clave unto them and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So again, people want to just isolate verse number 30 and say, oh, you have to repent of your sins to be saved, when it doesn't say sins. But number two, you read further into verse number 34, we see that the response is that they believed. And notice that every time that they believe, the apostles don't correct them and say, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. That's not what I said. You got to turn from your sin. No, because they did exactly what they preached, which is to believe on Jesus Christ, and that's it. And look, there's so many, we've seen so many examples of this. You would think that God at one point would just say, and the apostles were wrong for not correcting their doctrine or something, you know. And he sent forth another apostle to actually get them saved because they were preaching a false gospel. No, he's reiterating this over and over again because it's called the Acts of the Apostles who had the right gospel. So don't allow people to just cherry pick verses. If you run into this out soul winning, if you talk to people and they just want to pull out Acts 2:38, they want to pull out Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 10, they want to keep pulling this out, just say, well, let's read before and after. Because before and after confirms that it's just by faith. And you can't just use and isolate one verse and just because it says repent, that somehow it translates as turn from your sin. Okay? And so that's pretty much it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for the book of Acts and how clear it is, even though it's more of a historical book of the churches of the New Testament. But even then, they're sprinkled about the doctrine of salvation clearly, Lord. I pray that you'd help us understand that. And be ready always to give an answer to every man. And I pray, God, that you bless us as we go on our way, the fellowship to follow, and bless this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 175.